Do keep that part of James open tonight. We're going to roam a little bit around the scriptures, but if technology works, and it always does work, doesn't it? If technology works, then the other verses will appear on the screen just to help us track what we're seeing from God's word in a range of places as we think through this topic of temptation. As Simon mentioned at the beginning, we're thinking through various aspects of the struggle of the Christian life. What does God's word say to us in the midst of sadness, spiritual dryness, tragedy, and tonight, temptation? It's vital for us to wrestle with these things, even if we're not experiencing them right now. When we're in times of ease, we need to wrestle with what it will be like for us to thrive as a Christian in times of struggle. That advanced preparation, if you like, is a big part of what we're trying to do over these weeks. We'll only grow and thrive in that context if we know in advance what God's word tells us about what to do and to think in that season. So each of these experiences may not be us right now. You might not feel like right now is a massive season of temptation for you. I suspect it probably is. But even if it's not, these words will prepare your heart and your mind for when that season comes. Now, tonight we're thinking about temptation under three headings. What does the Bible mean by temptation? Where does it come from? And what do we do when confronted by temptation? I'm going to pray that God might help us to grasp his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you that you speak to us through your word. We pray tonight as we reflect on this whole issue of temptation, that you might be strengthening us by your word and by your spirit to look to Christ and to look away from temptation. Help us to flee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, what does the Bible mean by temptation? And when it comes to understanding this idea of temptation, we need to understand that it fits within a broader category in the Bible of testing. In fact, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in each of those testaments, there's just one word that covers that whole spectrum of testing right through to temptation. And because I got the technology, look at that. Oh, see that clicker? I've got this little red laser as well. So if any of you start wandering off during the sermon, I can just point you out. The Greek word parasmos or the Hebrew word nasar, both those words have the same sort of spectrum. They range from testing through to temptation. And this word describes a range of meaning that you might consider to be the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good, the bad, and the ugly of testing. Testing can be a good thing. God uses testing to show whether or not his people will be true to him. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read this. Moses is speaking to God's people and he says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you." See, God uses trials and testings for our good, to strengthen us. And the same in Hebrews chapter 12. Hardship can be the fatherly, loving, testing discipline of God. It's there in our passage that we read just a moment ago in verse 2 and following. Incredible verse where James says, "Consider it pure joy, when you suffer trials and testings of many kinds." Why? Because that testing develops perseverance. And perseverance means that you're going to be mature and you're going to make it to the end. It's so rare, isn't it, to grow in times of ease. When things are going well, we very seldom make great strides spiritually. If you've been a Christian for very long, you can think back on your Christian life and think of those moments and seasons where you took that step forward in your faith. You advanced in your maturity. You deepened your trust in God. Almost certainly it took place in the context of trials, of testings, from a loving Heavenly Father who wants the best for you. That's the good testing. What about the bad? The good, the bad? Well, the bad is when we test God. When we test God, it's disobedience because we're saying to God, are you faithful? Are you true? God's people in the wilderness tested God like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We should not test the Lord God as some did in the wilderness and were killed by snakes. And don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them so that we might learn. See, God tests us in order to strengthen our relationship with Him, the good. We test God in order to stretch the relationship with God, the bad. But what we're going to spend most of our time on tonight is what you could describe as the ugly of testing. That is, this same word is used to describe that context, that situation that leads you into sin. What the Bible calls temptation. One of the most helpful writers in church history on this whole topic of temptation is a man called John Owen, who wrote in the 17th century. And as I prepared this sermon, his work has been a conversation partner with me, if you like, as I've wrestled with this topic. John Owen says this about temptation. Temptation is like a knife that can either cut your meat or cut your throat. Or it's food or poison. Or it's your exercise to strengthen you or your destruction. The same experience can make or break you. Temptation in this ugly sense he describes like this. Temptation is anything, state, way or condition that upon any account whatever has a force or efficacy, I'll put this in normal English in a second, to seduce, to draw the mind and heart of man from its obedience which God requires of him into any sin in any degree whatsoever. What he's saying there in modern English is something like this. Temptation is any situation, any person, any place, anything that has a tendency to draw you away from obedience to God and into sin. That's temptation. And what then is the source of this temptation? Well, classically it's been described in this way. The source of this temptation is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the theatre in which our temptation takes place. John describes it like this, 1 John 2. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. This world is the location of our temptation. This world is good. God made everything good, but our corruption, our sinful craving and lust, turn the things that are good into idols that we bow down and worship, and so disobey the true and living and loving God. We take the good thing that God has made and we warp it in his world. That is the world aligned against God, and that is the theatre of our temptation. The devil is the source of this temptation. If God tests us to strengthen our relationship, and we test God in order to stretch our relationship, Satan tests us in order to strangle our relationship. He desires to destroy us. And so Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, we're to pray this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The world, the devil, and the flesh. The flesh is the natural indwelling tendency to sin. There are many outward temptations and provocations that befall a man, which excite and stir them up unto all these evils. But they do but, as it were, open the vessel and let out what is laid up and stored in it. The root, the rise and spring of all things is in the heart. Temptations and occasions put nothing into a man, but only draw out what was in him before. See what he's saying? The world we can blame. The world made me do it. The devil we can blame. The devil made me do it. But in the end, they put nothing into our heart that is not already there. The indwelling sin in our hearts is greater than we will ever realize. And it's thoroughly deceitful. That's why James says in verse 16 of our passage there in front of us, don't be deceived, my brothers. It is so easy at this point to be deceived. That's been the nature of temptation since the beginning. The serpent deceived Eve. Did God really say? Look at James chapter 1 and you can see this pattern of temptation. Verse 14. Look at what he does here. Each one of us is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a deadly spiral. Temptation drags me away. See that in verse 14? That is, temptation attracts and distracts my mind. Draws me away from God's way. And I look over there and think, that looks interesting. And that's the beginning. Then temptation entices me. That is, it grabs hold of my heart, my affections. And having turned my head, it then creates in me a desire. Then, James says, that desire leads to conception. Temptation works on my will, and I begin to plot and plan what that could look like. Then there's birth. It gives birth to sin. Actual sin takes place. Until this point, it's been temptation, but now we've crossed the line. Sin takes place. I rebel against God and God's will for my life. And then James says, that sin grows up and becomes death. If you do a Google search on temptation, and you've got your safe search set on, you'll discover things in our world that are mostly viewed as temptation are mostly things like chocolate, ice cream. The most common images you get are in that sphere. It's something which is a little bit of an indulgence. Something which is good, but you wouldn't want too much of it. James says, temptation is the first step on the pathway to death. Mind you, ice cream is as well, probably, but that's another topic. It's a pattern, it's a deadly pattern. Where are you right now on this pattern of temptation? Has your mind been drawn away? Has a sinful option been drawn into your mind? Have you begun to fuel that in your heart? Have you begun to desire it? Have you then begun to imagine what it could look like if I took a couple of steps in that direction? Has your temptation led you to sin? Has that sin entrenched you on this path to death and judgment? And James says, don't be deceived. This is no light matter. What do we do then? Our third point, responding to temptation. Responding to temptation. There are two options here. Enter into temptation or flee temptation. At each point we're confronted by temptation, you have those two options, to enter into it or to flee. At Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples in that moment of testing in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said this to them, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Some translations here say something like, don't fall into temptation, which is very weak. You don't fall into temptation. You experience temptation, and at that point you choose to enter into it. What do you do at that moment? Jesus says, watch and pray. You see, to enter into temptation is not just to be tempted, nor is it having finally succumbed to temptation. To enter into temptation is that middle moment. You have been tempted, but you haven't yet sinned. But you've entered into temptation. You toy with it. You contemplate it. You play with it. John Owen, once again. Whilst temptation knocks at the door, we are at liberty. But when any temptation comes in and parleys, argues with the heart, reasons with the mind, entices and allures the affections, be it a long time or a short time, it's at that moment that we enter into temptation. When you begin to contemplate it, when you begin to play with it, when you begin to toy with it, that is entering into temptation. That's the hour of temptation. And Jesus says, in that moment, watch and pray. Watch for those first moments when your eyes are drawn, when your heart begins to desire, and pray. There can be seasons of prosperity, spiritual enjoyment, and self-confidence that I think are the worst moments for entering into temptation. Paul describes it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This material temptation, I do think, is one of the great temptations that surround us. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, where a senior devil writes to a junior devil whose responsibility is to keep someone out of the kingdom of God, writes this: prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he's finding a place in it, while really it is finding a place in him. The antidote to temptation is godliness with contentment. Watching and praying. Watching assumes that you're aware of your own individual tendencies, knowing your own weaknesses. Each one of us in this room are set up differently. Each one of us are going to be tempted by different things. The things that are going to tempt me are probably not going to tempt you. The things that are going to tempt you may hold no interest to me. The self-awareness that is conscious that in this sphere, at this moment, I'm susceptible. In the Harry Potter books, Dumbledore knows his weakness. What's Dumbledore's weakness? Any Harry Potter fans here? This is a rhetorical question. Please don't answer aloud. It's his temptation to use power seemingly for the greater good, but potentially doing great evil. And so Dumbledore didn't take the leadership that he could have taken. He said, I'd proven as a very young man that power was my weakness and temptation. So when offered power, he said no. What is the moment, the arena of temptation for you? And how can you make advance preparations for that moment of temptation? John Owen again, our conversation partner, says this. Here's how we prepare ourselves. Store the heart with a sense of the love of God in Christ, with the external design of his grace, with a taste of the blood of Christ and his love in his shedding of it. Get a relish of the privileges we have thereby. Our adoption, justification, acceptation. Is that a word? With God. Fill the heart with the thoughts and the beauty of holiness. And it is designed by Christ for the end issue and effect of his death. And you will, in an ordinary course of walking with God, have great peace and security as to the disturbance of temptation. What did he say? Store in your heart Christ and what Christ has done and the privileges that Christ has bestowed upon us. And that prepares the heart for temptation. And so when temptation comes, we'll flee, not enter into. As Simon said at the start of the service, reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God always provides a way out, which sounds great until you realize that means that when you sin in response to temptation, there was a way out. There was an alternative. There was another path that you could have taken. Because God, in his grace and kindness, had made that path available. God is faithful. And the power of temptation is in our propensity to worship idols. What is the shape of your heart in seeking idols? Do you desire comfort above all things? That's how you'll be tempted. Do you desire approval above all things? That's how you'll be tempted. Do you desire control above all things? That's how you'll be tempted. Do you desire power above all things? It's at that point that you'll be tempted. What's the solution? It can't be simply to be told to try harder. Disciplines and efforts are good, but the only context is a transformed heart. Replacing your love for that idol with love for Christ. If approval, if relationships are your main idol, then you need to apply the gospel of Christ to that part of your life. You need to recognize that I've been accepted, approved, more than any other person could be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the moment comes when I'm willing to sell my soul to be accepted, if that gospel has been written on my heart by God's word and by his Spirit, I'll be able to turn away. Now, here's a strategy a friend told me many years ago for when you might face temptation. It's an acronym. We don't often have acronyms here at St. Thomas's, so I thought we'd use one. It's an acronym for the word flee. What do we do when faced with temptation? We flee. We fill ourselves with Christ. Christ is the fullness, the satisfaction that we most deeply need and desire. We lock out the lies. When you enter temptation, it's because you believe the lies about that thing. Sin doesn't fulfill. Sin doesn't deliver. Sin kills. Lock out the lies. We fill ourselves with Christ, we lock out the lies, and we exchange the lies for truth. What is the truth that I've forgotten that means that I see that as attractive? And then expose yourself to the light. Fill yourself with Christ. Lock out the lies. Exchange the lies for the truth and expose yourself to the light. Confessing to Christ because of all the wonders Christ is willing and able to forgive. When you have fallen, when you are down on that spiral, when sin and desire is giving birth to death in your life, Christ can bring life. And you confess to one another. Real fellowship, a striving together to fight temptation. We watch and we pray. And amongst other things, we watch Jesus. We watch Jesus under temptation, responding to the devil with Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. See, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, but did not sin. And so in him we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Mercy for when we fall and grace to sustain us as we walk forward. Because Christ has walked before us. Jesus talks about the effect of the word. There are some who hear the word, respond with joy. When temptation comes, they have no root. They believe for a while and they fall away. But there are some, Jesus says, who with a noble and a good heart hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop, 100, 1,000-fold. This fear of temptation, God is challenging us, God is shaping us. And we follow one who stood the test, stands in our place, and leads us forward. Let's pray together. And Father, we do ask that as your word is preached and read and believed, that you might be giving us persevering trust. We thank you for your mercy in Christ. We thank you that because of his faithfulness under temptation, there is grace for us. There is forgiveness. There is hope. There is a new start. We bring before you now our failings, knowing that you are willing and able to cleanse. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.